Good morning. We want to welcome you to our church. You guys are the ones that got up and say, hey, we're going to get up early and get there and then go home and stay home the rest of the day. Weather's kind of rainy, kind of sleety, but we are glad you are here. We want you to stand up and let's just worship the Lord together this morning.
For us, you came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise. You did, you're alive. You rule, you reign, you said you're coming back again. I know you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. Said in 3 days you
God is good. You may be seated, but as you're sitting down, shaking the hands of the person next to you.
Good morning, guys. How's everybody doing? Aren't you glad it's springtime and winter's over with? It is. Look outside. But it's good to have everybody with us this morning. I'm encouraged at the number of people that saw fit to come out in the bad weather this morning. You could have easily just turned back over and said, it's just too bad. I'm going to stay at home. But praise the Lord, you saw fit to come out this morning. Just a few quick announcements this morning. First of all, next Sunday will be Easter Sunday. We'll be having our sunrise service over on the church property on the corner of Timberline and Cranberry Road. I understand we're going to get together around, is it 7 o'clock? 7:15. Sunrise is right around in there right now, as most of you all probably know. Then after sunrise service, we'll be back here at the church probably around 8 o'clock, and we'll be having breakfast that morning. Randy Kegley will be, where's Randy? Randy's, here we go. Randy's going to be doing some breakfast for us that Sunday morning next week. Eggs, what we having, Randy? Eggs, pancakes, and sausage. And Randy has asked me to ask you, any of you families or whatever that have some flat griddles, if you could possibly maybe bring those or bring those for us to help with. He would like to have them on Saturday so we can kind of start putting things together there for our Sunday morning breakfast. But if you've never been to one of our sunrise services, I encourage you to come. You'll be blessed. It's a beautiful sunrise over in that area where our land is. I happen to live over in there, and right now it's a beautiful time when the sun comes up. This past Friday night was our Yes to the Dress event we have every year. I understand it was a success. Several ladies came by, and I think they were able to furnish about 26 young ladies with prom dresses for the prom that's coming up that possibly, you know, maybe wouldn't even have had a dress. So we thank each and every one of you all that helped with that. After second service this morning, there's a scheduled meeting for our Nicaragua missions trip coming up in the spring. They're kind of watching the weather as far as that meeting is going to take place. So just kind of watch the weather if you're interested in this trip or we're going to be at this meeting. And I'm sure they'll make an announcement or make a decision later on in the morning when we see what might be going to take place. Last Sunday, for Water Sunday, a young lady came and spoke to us briefly about a little trip she was going to be taking this week to Charleston, South Carolina, for a water trip, a water walk she was going to do. And Mia, would you like to come and tell us a little bit about your trip?
It was so much fun. Thank you all for supporting me. And it was so much fun. We carried buckets of water 3 miles. It was hard but fun at the same time. I met the founders of Water Missions International, and they said that next year I can come by their place, and they gave me a Marley Lion Spirit Award for being the most best spirit, and it was really fun. So let's fill up these water bottles and show Water Missions International how much we love them.
Thanks, Mia. And those water bottles that you picked up last Sunday, or if you haven't got one, get you one. I think they're due back in 3 weeks. And Mike challenged everyone last Sunday to, between now and then, give up some of the things that you drink every day for lunch or whatever. Just drink water and take that money and fill those bottles up. Mike shared with us last week that I believe it was $10 could furnish fresh, clean drinking water for 2 people for the rest of their lives. So just think about cutting out a cup of coffee here and there or whatever, how many people's lives you could influence. And this young lady, Mia, she should make us all stop and think about that. I'm extremely proud of her. That's amazing. Have I missed anything this morning? Any announcements at all? What's that? Okay, I got it. Special little treat this morning. Ben Smith will be speaking for us this morning. I'm sure you'll be blessed by Ben's message. And I think Hannah Dixon, back from Thailand, Southeast Asia, on a missions trip, she will be sharing briefly some of her things about her trip this morning. If there's nothing else, would you bow your heads for a moment of prayer, please? Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I just ask your blessings on each and every person sitting in these chairs this morning, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for their effort to come out this morning when they could have easily just stayed at home. Heavenly Father, I just pray for our worship team this morning as they lead us in worship. Lord, we just ask that you to soften our hearts, Lord, to where we can hear the music and just listen to the message, Lord, and that hearts and minds would be changed. Lord, I pray for Ben this morning as he stands before us to speak, Lord. Those of us who have had to stand before people before and teach or whatever, we know how hard that can be sometimes. So I pray for him this morning that you just strengthen him and that you just give him the message this morning that someone in this congregation or even the entire congregation needs to hear, that hearts and minds would be changed. I ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Before we do this next song, we're gonna show a video about the song and kind of like a little storyteller time. Is, you know, we bring, you know, there's these awesome worship songs out there that are so deep in meaning. There's one artist by the name of Paul Baloche. We're doing a new song off his latest album called Christ the Lord, and it's such a powerful song. And we're just gonna go ahead and let you.
Christ the Lord, kind of based on the old hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. And of course, every Easter, being a worship pastor, you know, I'd kind of want to do that song, but I always felt compelled to, like, well, how do we sort of kind of make this thing rock a little bit? It's kind of meant to be celebratory. It should have some kind of a groove to it. So, I don't know. So each Easter, this song is kind of metamorphosed into where it is now, where I would just take parts of that hymn. And also the idea is, I thought, you know, why do we only sing that one day a year? Christ the Lord has risen today. And then that's it. We can't sing it in June or we can't sing it in August. But just the revelation to me that we could sing this every day. Like, Christ the Lord has risen today. Like, he's alive today. He's alive in you, in me. You know? And I think that's an important revelation that we don't look back. There was just this one day when the stone was rolled away and now he's alive. It's like, no, he's alive. And that's the Jesus that the Apostle Paul knew. You know, he never met the earthly Jesus. The Apostle Paul only met the risen, living Christ. You know, he never met the one that changed water into wine and performed all the miracles. So isn't that interesting? The same Jesus that the Apostle Paul knew is the same Jesus, if you will, that we have that chance to know. So, Christ the Lord is risen today, a reminder that he's alive, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? He's alive in you. The treasure is in jars of clay. The treasure, him himself, is in earthen vessels. So, there's a lot of scripture. Again, this is very intentional. A lot of times as a worship pastor, it's like trying to almost teach concepts through a song so that as people are singing a song, and you can't do that for every song maybe, but for some songs, this one in particular was try to get a lot of theological, biblical content so that, so it starts off, you know, Son of God proved his love that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. You know, again, that's Romans chapter 5. And also, you know, white as snow, that comes from in Isaiah, though your sins were as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. So there's just a lot of scripture in the verses, and then, of course, the chorus. Of course, the chorus. You know, just is the response and the declaration that Christ the Lord has risen today. The Son of God has taken our sins away. The Lamb of God. And love's redeeming work is done, which is borrowed from the old hymn. But I just love that phrase. Love, personification of love. You know, God himself, Jesus. Love's redeeming work is done. So, and our response, so raise your voice. The King has overcome. Hallelujah. But, you know, it's meant to be just a celebratory song about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that he is still alive in you, in me. And that's the great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lamb of God has taken our sins away.
Love's redeeming work is
voice, the King has overcome. Hallelujah. to bring us back to Him. He is the one, He is Jesus.
Dear God, we praise You this morning that You are our King. Dear God, and dear God, Easter is here, but Easter should be every day in our lives because You died for our sins. Dear God, we just pray as we sing this next song to You. May we glorify You. You are the true God, the lover of our souls, dear God, that You sent Your Son to die. I mean, what a concept. We love You, Lord, and pray. Amen. Join us in this next song.
Yeah. What's up? How you guys doing? Yeah, wife's sick. She is. Elijah, the 3-year-old we got, but she's sick too. And I'm probably going to get sick, you know. We got 6 kids. We get sick, you know, it lasts for months or so. Somebody, you guys are probably going to get in a wreck on the way home today. I don't know what you were thinking coming to church. I mean, the weather like this, I don't get it. So we're gonna talk. See, I knew it was gonna happen. Feedback. We didn't plan that. Okay, hold on. Just a second. Hey, what's up? I love you guys. This is great. Can you believe how beautiful the snow is? I know people in Florida that have never actually seen snow. I mean, they've never actually seen it. If they came here, they'd be like, oh my God, it's crazy. Which one of those intros do you guys think was more appealing, more attractive, more... First one? All right, so we have a dentist here. I don't know if we've got a doctor, but you should get some medicine to help with that. I mean, spring's coming. You'll get more sunshine. That might get better. Now, we're going to talk about attitude today. It's been just a burden on me lately. The message is going to be scattered because I couldn't figure out how to put it all together. I had like some incidents that really woke me up to what my attitude was. But there's a verse, there's a section of scripture that goes right along with what we're doing. So we're gonna start there. We're just gonna start with the verses, and we're gonna kind of go through. And I'll try to make it make sense what it is that we're saying. There are notes on the back. If you guys want, you can take notes with it. But really, this is just something that I've learned personally. I mean, I hope you guys can learn something from it. Yeah, see, we're called to something more than what we find ourselves getting stuck in. This life is supposed to be amazing. We're gonna start out in 1 Peter chapter 2. If anybody's got your Bibles, I'll give you a chance to get there. If you got YouVersion, we don't have notes on there. I didn't think about that. Water from a cup.
Yeah.
All right, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Got it up there? You guys just read along with me here. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even when they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. You see, I know this verse. I sat under a pastor that taught verse by verse, and I went through this whole series with him, and it was 4 or 5 years ago when I learned this verse. And the key to it, I'll give you guys, is the word honorable in there. In the New Living, it's actually in there 2 different ways. In verse 12, it says live properly, and then down lower in there, it says they will see your honorable behavior. That word is the Greek word kalos. It's the key to this verse. It's the key to the message this morning. I've got the definition for it. If we could please pull it up. You guys see that? Kalos. This is the definition. Beautiful, winsome, a.k.a. handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, beautiful to look at, praiseworthy, beautiful, a reason of purity of heart and life, morally good, noble, affecting the mind agreeably, comforting, and confirming. And when I came up this first thing, and I had my glasses on, and I was like, yeah, life is hard, and my wife is sick, and all of those things were true. I mean, life's hard. My wife is sick. Elijah is getting sick, and it's snowing, and it's dangerous outside. But it's the attitude that I approached that, was that winsome? Was that handsome? Was it attractive? I didn't think so. My wife, if I had done that without telling her, I was kind of, she would be so mad. You wore your glasses? You look like you're going to kill somebody. That's actually a secret of mine. If I've got my glasses on, it might just be because I don't want to talk to you. I've got coworkers that call me Ahmed, because when I got the glasses on and I got the beard going in the winter, you know, I look intimidating at some points. Not very winsome. You see, as we read through this whole chapter, the rest of this chapter and part of chapter 3, we're going to see that if you've got winsome behavior, that's what we did the message title there, you will win some for Christ. You will. Slaves win their masters. Citizens win their community. Wives win their win their husbands win their wives. It's a significant calling, and it's not a calling of moping or sadness. All right, we're going to go on. This next section of 1 Peter is what really brought this back to my mind a couple weeks ago. February 5th, we had a meeting in Martinsville, and my eyes were opened up. It was actually my attitude that was opened up. All right, let's get 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We got it up there? We're starting? Okay. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. This is like addressed to citizens in a community. Whether the king is head of state or to the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those, the king being God, sent those to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. If it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those, or it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. Slaves, this is to the slaves. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Mm-hmm. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and you patiently endure unfair treatment. But of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, as God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. I'm going to skip the next couple of verses. This part, the servants. I've got issues, guys. I work for a micromanager. Anybody know what a micromanager is? I loathe being micromanaged. I loathe it. It's a burden on me. I like having freedom. I like having the ability to go and do stuff. And I mean, he's a good guy. My boss, he's a good guy. I'm not trying to down him at all. But his management style, it just grates on me. And we had a meeting, all hands meeting. I work for a telephone company. Beginning of February. All of the meetings gathered together in Martinsville, and we went over deliverables. We went over results. Here's how you guys did in 2012. Here's what we're looking for in 2013. I mean, it was 3 days of meetings, and there was 1 4-hour session of leadership development training. Right? They got to work that in. Work a corporate kind of environment. And I sat through a leadership development course that was inspiring. You know, the guy was like, "You got to talk to your people like they're volunteers because they don't have to work for you. You should inspire them. You should motivate them. You want it to be a good place to work." And I was, "Yay! This is awesome. My boss is here. He's there. He's taking notes." And he was taking. I was like, "Yeah, this is gonna be great." He wasn't taking notes about training. Five minutes. That's funny. After the meeting was over, he sent me a letter with capital letters in it. Exclamation points. If you guys, you don't work in an office, if you work in the field, you might not understand, but that's ridiculous. Capital letters? I'm 35 years old. You don't need to talk to me in capital letters. Is it a threat? You use an exclamation point? Like, what? You guys think I might be a little bit over emotionally and invested in some emails? I was. And then, man, it tore me up. I was mad. I didn't have anybody to talk to. I had a friend. I told my wife all about it. I was bringing this stuff home. And I was just mad. I mean, I was angry. It put my perspective on everything my dad did in a negative light. I mean, it did. I mean, I couldn't avoid it. 3 weeks after that, we had our district meeting, Western Virginia, where it was just me and my peers and my boss and just our little area where we were going to go through the results and the stuff we talked about in the meeting. And, man, the whole ride down to Martinsville, I was like, I could get in a wreck. I could, you know, accidentally get in an accident. I might have a flat tire. Or maybe there's a 911 emergency and I got to go back to Galax. None of it happened. I had to drive. And I went into that meeting, man, just in a bad mood, just in a wrong attitude. And I was fit to be tied. I had my glasses like this. Looking mad. Everybody was looking at me like, what's he doing? right? And then he played, my boss, played this video. And I'm going to show you guys this video. And even, I mean, it was perfect. It was God meant to come from him. This video, Zig Ziglar. Who knows who Zig Ziglar is? Has anybody ever seen a Zig Ziglar at church? A Zig Ziglar movie at church? I actually asked permission before. He was like, anybody got anything to talk about? And I was like, can I play Zig Ziglar? He was like, yeah, I guess so. So anyway, we got a video. It just Zig Ziglar, he's a Christian man. He's a business professional. He was a business professional. He coached, mentored, developed leaders in the world. And this video is just amazing. If you could, Mike.
A number of years ago, Larry Majors, my executive assistant, got a phone call from a lady in Birmingham, Alabama. At the end of the conversation, she said, Zig, she said, I believe this woman thinks she's got an impossible problem, but I believe you can solve that problem with her in just a few minutes if you will spend that time with her. I said, well, Laurie, tell her to meet me backstage. I'll get there about 10 minutes early. My schedule was such that was about all I had. Well, I got there, and I was on backstage behind the curtain on one side. She spotted me from the other side, and as she walked across the stage, I have never seen as much anger in a human being in my life as I saw in her. She almost started crying when she saw me. She said, oh, I'm just so glad to see you. I got this horrible job. I hate it. I hate everything about it. I hate everybody down there. I mean, you talking about negative nails, she was it. She said, can you help me? Now, understand, I've only got about 10 minutes. So I looked at her, and one thing I have learned, I don't do counseling, but I talk with a lot of people who do, in psychology, psychiatry, and the ministry. And they tell me that everybody who comes to you with a problem are not necessarily looking for a solution. I couldn't understand that for a long time. Why do they bring you a problem if they don't want to solve it? Well, I can tell you why. They want to tell you about it, you about it, you about it, you about it, and you about it. And if you foul up the deal and solve the problem, they can't tell you again, you again. They want the attention that goes with the problem. And every company just about it has that kind of an individual. They want the attention that goes with griping and complaining. Well, I looked at the lady, and it wasn't unkindly, but firmly I said to her, yes, and you know, ma'am, I'm afraid your problem is about to get worse. She said, what do you mean? I said, I believe they're going to fire you. She was stunned. I couldn't have stunned her more if I'd hit her in the face with a bucket of ice water. She said, fire me? Why on earth would they fire me? The inflection in her voice clearly said, they're the bad guys. I'm the good guy. Why don't they fire them and keep me? Have you ever noticed that people who are the problem never recognize that they are? They're in complete denial. They think denial is just a river in Egypt. Why would they fire me? I said, ma'am, I don't believe there's a company in America big enough to contain this much poison in one small spot. Have you ever noticed that when somebody is about to lose something they've been complaining about, whether it's a car, a home, a mate, a job, or whatever, when all of a sudden it appears they're going to lose them, it takes on brand new value. She looked at me and said, well, what can I do? I said, do you really want to know? She said, yes, I do. That's the reason I came to see you. I came looking for help, but you sure haven't been any help so far. I said, well, ma'am, I've got an idea, and I will absolutely guarantee you it positively, definitely, absolutely will work if you will just do it. She said, I'll try anything within reason. I said, okay, when you get home tonight, all of your household tasks are complete. It's bedtime. Get off in a room right by yourself. Get a sheet of paper out, and at the top of it, write, I like my job because. She interrupted me. She said, that'll be easy. I don't like nothing about that job. Don't like nothing about those people down there. And I said, well, just as a matter of curiosity, do you work there for benevolent reasons, or do they pay you for working there? She said, well, I got to confess, they pay me. And I said, and you don't like to be paid? Oh, she said, yes, I do. I said, okay, tell you what you do. Open your notebook right now. We'll start our list of the things you like about your job. They pay you for working there, and you do like it, don't you? She said, absolutely. But she just stood there. I said, no, open your notebook now, and we'll get busy on the list. She just stood there. I said, ma'am, let me tell you what my experience in life has been. I've discovered that in 100% of the cases, no exceptions, people who won't take step number one. Never take step number two. You see, she had come to me with an impossible dream. Her dream was that nice Mr. Ziegler was going to solve all of her problems and she would live happily ever after. Well, folks, I got news for you. I can't solve her problems. I can't solve your problems. But I will give you some steps that I'll absolutely, definitely, and positively will work for you, as it worked eventually for her. I said, well, ma'am, let me tell you something. Unless you're willing to take step number one right now, it's been nice talking with you. She angrily opened her notebook. Before we got through, there were 22 things she liked about her job. Not only did they pay her for working there, they paid her above average. She had 3 weeks vacation with pay. She had a retirement program. She was in on profit sharing. She had health insurance, life insurance, and accident insurance. She lived less than 10 minutes from home. She was in on management decisions. The company sent her to 3 seminars a year to be paid for. She had her own private office and parking place. 22 things that she liked about her job. Now I said, ma'am, when you get home tonight, everything is finished. Get off in a room right by yourself. Close the doors. Change one word from I like my job to I love my job. Get in front of that mirror. And folks, I cannot say this strongly enough, but I'm going to try. The eyes are the windows of the soul. Look yourself in the eye and with excitement and enthusiasm say, I love my job because they pay me for working there. I love my job because they pay me above average for working there. I love my job because I have a wonderful insurance program. I love my job before every one of the statements. You will sleep better that night. You see, there's something hidden in what I'm saying to you now. When she says, I like my job, she's really saying, I'm grateful for my job. And of all of the emotions we can have, according to Hans Selye, the number one stress specialist in America, the healthiest of all human emotions is gratitude. I said, you go down that list. I like my job. I love my job, rather. That is a way of gratitude. You'll sleep better the first night. Tomorrow morning, when you get up, get back in front of the mirror just before you go to work. Get back in front of the mirror and repeat the process again with excitement and enthusiasm. I love my job because, and take the list with you. Because the reality is, you see, you will have started to change from a fault finder to a good finder. Some people do really find fault like there's a reward for it. They really do. Take the list with you and you will be able to add to that list absolutely guaranteed. Do this every morning and every night and you will have an astonishing recovery from this advanced case of stinking thinking. Now, I didn't say that to her, but I'm saying it to you. That's what it was. It was an advanced case of stinking thinking. Well, 6 weeks later, I was back in Birmingham, Alabama. I was doing a follow-up sales seminar. Now, the lady was not in sales, but she had been listening to my tapes. She had been listening to Automobile University, and she had discovered that everybody sells. Everybody who will ever hear this is in selling. Whether you're a school teacher, a civil service worker, a military personnel, an executive secretary, it doesn't make any difference what you do, you sell every day of your life. There she was at the sales seminar, seated on the front row, grinning so wide she could have eaten a banana sideways. I'm telling you, you're talking about somebody that was excited. She was turned on. I said, well, how you doing? She grinned even more broadly and said, Mr. Ziegler, I'm doing wonderfully well. And thank you for asking. She said, you cannot believe how much those people down there have changed. I got to lay it on the line, folks. You're not going to change anybody else till you change you. Everything really does begin with you. Now, you see, the unfortunate thing, this lady had been raised in a very negative environment. First, her parents had told her that she'd never amount to anything. They said, you know, you're always late, you're always sloppy, why can't you be like your brother or your sister or whatever? When she got married, her husband had continued it, and so her self-talk had become completely negative. Everything that she said about herself was negative. Like Dad said, I'll never amount to anything. Or like my husband says, I can't do anything right. But when she started changing the input, then some radical changes took place.
Right by yourselves. That was good. I like Zig Ziglar. That's funny. All right, so this blew me away. To be sitting there in front of my boss and to get this. I mean, because this is full on truth. You know, when you know Christ and you're a Christian, there's no way you can think having a negative, hateful, hurtful attitude is a positive thing. And he's right. We're selling, right? It's this little journey that I went on started at work. It started about work because that, you know, it consumes a lot of my day. But really, it has a lot to do with all of my life. You know, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, as a witness in this world, attitude is such a big player. I mean, it's gigantic. If I go from being negative to I love my job, it pays all of my bills. It really does. I love my job. It pays all of my bills. I'm able to take care of my family. My wife's a stay-at-home mom. We homeschool. What do we got? 4 of the 6 kids now? And I know how many kids I got. I even know their ages and their birth dates, if you're curious. Right? But this... My son just interrupted me. At ease, boy. What are you doing? Right? We go back and we look at here. We see that if we have winsome behavior, people are going to give honor to God. That was back in verse 12. We see that in verse 15 that it's God's will that our honorable lives should silence those ignorant people. Slaves, verse 19, God is pleased when you do what you know is right. We're gonna get some more examples here. This is just the right thing to do, the right way to go. It totally changed me. I went from February 5th to February 24th having a second meeting, and from February 24th, I've literally intentionally tried to change my attitude. I don't know if the kids realize when it happened, but you can tell, right? We're driving down the road, and Jacob almost ran somebody off there, literally. I mean, he almost ran somebody off there, but I saw it happening, and I kept my mouth shut. I was there, and when he did it, he corrected, and I just laughed. I was like, But, you know, it's such a different response, and if I had screamed at him, it would have been totally different. We might have actually made the situation worse. You'll get through. This is good. It's been eye opening. It's been confirmed that this is the attitude is the right way to go. We have some specific examples in the next couple of verses where we get good instruction on how we should behave. We start in verse 1 of chapter 3. We got it up there, Mike. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Don't get me wrong here. I'll explain this in a second. Let's think about what Ziglar was saying. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outwardly beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Now, this might be a controversial topic, but this morning, if we look at it just in perspective, in context, it really is significant. A winsome wife, a wife that is showing her husband respect and honor is an attractive thing. My wife, Marissa, she's at home, she's sick. Right? Her father, she didn't know her father until she was an adult. She was 18, 19. He got saved later in life, and so they didn't know each other, but they started to build a relationship after that. She made a trip out when she was 19. We had her first little baby, Jacob, to New Mexico to spend with them. You know, it was kind of an awkward thing. You're an adult. You're going to go meet your dad. He was like, come on, let's get a hug. She's like, well, you're a strange dude. I'm married. Anyway. His wife, KK, a righteous Christian woman, lived a winsome marriage. She did. And Marissa would tell you right now, the biggest impact that's been upon her as a woman, right, is KK. KK being biblical, right? KK was being biblical because she was told to, but her winsome behavior not only won her husband, because it did, right, it won my wife. It really did. And if my wife hadn't been one, oh my goodness, you guys don't even know me. I promise you don't know me. It would be a totally different thing. We celebrate 17 years of marriage next month, April 6th. Yay! Thank you. 17 years, right? And her winsome behavior definitely has had a significant impact. If anybody doesn't know her, you should get to know her, right? It's a seriously cool thing. She wasn't trying. KK was not trying to win Marissa. KK was trying to be obedient to Christ, right? Her winsome behavior has more impact than you would think. Next verse we've got in verse 7. Husbands, this is to the husbands. Husbands, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. I didn't say that. It was right there. But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. I remember the first righteous husband kind of a guy I knew as an adult, as a Christian, as a guy. His name is Rick MacArthur. He's the worship leader at the first church we really started attending, we really started participating in. Smart guy. We were at a life group, home fellowship kind of a thing, and we were going through this verse, and I was like, yeah, right there, it's there. And I was trying to, you know, get the game on Marissa and be like, it says right there, you're supposed to. And I remember, I don't even remember what the conversation was specifically about, but I remember the look in his eye when I said, what do you think about this verse? And he got this little twinkle in his eye. Yeah, smile on his face, thinking about live with your wives with understanding. New King James says, live with your wives with understanding. Do you guys know a winsome husband? I do. I mean, Rick MacArthur was. He won so many people to Christ, it was ridiculous. That behavior, that winsomeness in a husband is beyond attractive. It's so crucially important. This last year has been a crazy year of change for the Smith family. Crazy year. So much change, it's ridiculous. If you're curious about it, you come to me and ask, and I'll explain it to you. But I've learned that I've got to be winsome. I've got to be the man called me to be, the man God called me to be as a husband. It's so important. Men, husbands, fathers, for the sake of your kids, If you save your kids, if you win your kids for Christ, how much of an impact would you have on the world? What's Christ? It's crazy. I got a Facebook picture to lighten the mood. Can you put it up there, please? Everybody read that? My husband is always attractive, but he is smoking hot in those rare moments. Right? What are we doing? Right? It's true. There's not a wife out there that wouldn't agree with that. That's good stuff. All right, we're going to go on. Verse 8. Right, we've citizens, we've seen wives, we've seen husbands. This is just talking about all Christians together. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the Scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, but His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Love each other as brothers and sisters. This is us being winsome with each other. Can you imagine what it would be like if we all operated in this way? We're in a really cool community up here on the mountain. You walk into a convenience store, people say good morning. You know, if you sneeze, somebody's going to say God bless you. So we're already there. But if you really look at the nitty bitty, the little details of Galax, we've got people, just like our people are all over the world. The same people that are here are the ones that live in an inner city, urban community, right? Can you imagine what it would be like? You guys remember the town that was destroyed by a tornado, and they came together as a big community to rebuild the entire thing. It was going to be a green energy project, and it was going to be all for one and one for all in the whole community. I mean, I can't remember what it is now. I should have looked it up. But I mean, it made the news. If we were winsome as a community, all of us together, right? Slaves, masters, husbands, wives, we would be on Oprah. She couldn't stop it. There's no way. I mean, we would. They'd bring in the O Network, and we would be preaching Christ to the world. I mean, it would be a crazy thing. This doing good, right, is not easy. This right attitude is not easy. And when you live the right attitude, if you're walking the path that you should be walking, you're going to face challenges. You're going to face temptations. You're going to face, you know, a battle to keep it going. We look at that in verse 13 through 17, where I'm not going to read through it, but you can see it's coming. It'll come. And it says, if you know, if you suffer for doing what's good, you're following Christ's example. I was tempted immediately after putting all this together. I had some quiet time. I came back from that meeting. I saw the big picture of what my attitude could do, not just at work, right, with my boss, because my boss is the same boss. He's the same guy. That didn't change. But I saw, began to put together what I'd learned 5 years ago in these verses to actually trying to apply it. I've got 6 kids. I was tempted to have a bad attitude. I get migraines. I was tempted to have a bad attitude. I had, I think, seven conference calls with my boss in one day, and I was tempted to have a bad attitude. I spent a week at a homeschool basketball conference in Lynchburg, in a cabin away from my house with tons of other people's kids. I was tempted to have a bad attitude. The default scenario for Marissa and I with so many kids and so little kids is we take turns staying at home with the littles. That's what we call the three that are small, Abby, Elijah, and Hosea, the littles. You're like, it's my turn. I'm staying home with the littles. It'd be too hard to take them to a basketball game. And so one of us gets to stay home. We watch TV and we enjoy the couch. And the other one goes to the basketball game. And we love basketball. We love our kids playing. And I get really loud. I have a lot of fun yelling and screaming. I don't even know what to scream at a basketball game. I'll scream, go defense! I don't know what... Score a goal unit basket! Way to go, my favorite team! Box out. I don't know what box out means. And I'm saying, box out! And they say, no, say rebound! I say, what? Somebody, Paul, who's not here, said, set a pick! What? Set a pick? What is it? Anyway, we love basketball. And I went to every single game. We hauled our kids back and forth between this cabin and this thing every day to every game. We stayed there. We brought snacks. It was a lot of work. It really was. I was tired. Diana Clark, she's got 8 kids. They're all, the smallest one I think is 5 now, right? Is Heath 5? 6? I don't know. Anyway, they're not little. They're not nursing. There's no nursing babies. She was like, oh, you guys got it easy. I was like, yeah. It's been great. But I tell you what, it was confirmed. There was one day we were leaving the place. I was like, okay, honey, I'll take the kids and let them up. You just enjoy the rest of the game. I was being good. I mean, I was smoking hot during that minute. Right? I took the kids out to the van, and we got all loaded up, got the kids all buckled, and I was like, okay, we're going to go. I'm going to pick her up at the door because, man, I'm winsome. I'm going to pick her right up. It's going to be good. It's brownie points. I'm working on my marriage. And I put the car in reverse, and I looked out my window to back up because I don't want to hit anybody, and there's a woman sitting there choking, literally choking to death. Grabbing her neck, banging on the table, saying, no! Want to park? Jumped out of the car, and I was like, you're choking. Okay. And I turned around, and Heimlich maneuver. She spit some stuff up on the ground. She's going, oh, thank you. Crazy. You guys ever done that? The Heimlich maneuver, actually done it? Y'all been through training classes? It was wild. It got a little uncomfortable. Afterwards, you know, we're looking at each other. We're like... We know each other pretty good now. I'm almost 17 years married. I haven't touched another woman in a long time. Anyway, it was great. Her 6-7-year-old kid was in her van a couple cars down watching the whole thing. He was sitting there. I looked after it was over. I looked up, and his hands were on the window, and he's looking out the window glass. He couldn't talk to her. He was in the van. He didn't know what was going on. If I had not been winsome... Who knows? I mean, I'm not saying that I'm so responsible that I saved a woman's life. It's all because of me. You know, but God totally used me at that point. Right? When we do what we're supposed to do, when we operate the way we're called to operate, guys, it's fantastic. It's not just applied in the verses we see, but we see the big picture of what Christ is doing in the world actually happening. John 13, verse 35. Pull it up. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, when we're winsome, guys, it's an attractive thing. Most people, there's some people that came up in the church, right? But most people, if you ask them as an adult, what if they're really confessed believers, even if they grew up in the church, you know, it was, when you ask them about the point of when they decided to follow Christ, it was, you know, I was in a bad place. I was in a low place. I was in a negative place. And I saw somebody that was just, and you could tell that Christ was in them. They were happy. They were at peace. And I wanted it so bad. You know, and that's one of those things. When my dad got saved as an adult, he was addicted to smoking weed for 35, 40 years, something crazy. And it was my marriage and my wife, my sister's marriage with her husband. He actually said, "You guys blew me away. You didn't have anything, but you were content. You were happy. And it was Christ in you that brought me to the cross." It's a crazy, powerful thing we've got here. There's a quote from Charles Swindoll. I'm going to read here. I remember seeing this on a cubicle wall probably 12 years ago. We have it? Yeah, we got it. "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is much more important than facts, is more important than the past, the education, the money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than the appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. We don't have to settle with having a case of stinking thinking." Feel free to share that Zig Ziglar video with anybody you want. You Google or put it on YouTube, Zig Ziglar attitude, and it'll pop up. I thought it was impressive. I came back from that meeting on February 24th or whatever it was and played it for my guys, all of my employees. These rough, hardened telephone men. I mean, they climb poles and they work on wire when it's weather like it is today. And every single one of them had a smile on their face. Every single one of them, it was cool. This is the cool stuff. So anyway, we're gonna close the service. Man, I'm way over. Sorry, Mike. With Hannah Dixon, who just got back from Thailand, right? She made a choice to be winsome and to do the right thing. She went to Thailand. She came back. She's gonna share with us this morning. If you guys welcome up, Hannah Dixon.
All right, awesome. Well, first off, I want to thank you guys. This church was incredibly supportive of me going to Thailand in finances and in prayer. And I just thank you so much for being obedient to giving as God told you to give and sending me to Thailand. And I definitely felt your prayers, too, if you were praying for me. I felt so comforted throughout the trip. So thank you so much for that. So I'm just going to talk through some of the pictures. This was the first day we were in Bangkok, and we were just kind of like going around the city and being an average American tourist. And we came to this shrine, this Buddha shrine, and saw all these people worshiping this gold statue. And this was a really impactful moment for me on the trip because I knew what was wrong with them. Like, I knew what they were searching for. I knew what they needed, but I couldn't tell them. First off, because I don't know their language. And secondly, because even if I did try to witness to them, they probably wouldn't hear it at all. Buddhism is so intertwined in their culture that they believe if they forsake Buddhism, they stop being a good Thai. And so there's this struggle for them to accept Christianity and still be a Thai person, because to be Buddhist is to be Thai. And so that was kind of when I realized that there's such a need for long-term missionaries. Like, what those people at the shrine need is for someone to come in and befriend them and develop a relationship with them and invite them over to dinner and pour into them in order for them to really come to Christ. So these are just some pictures of Bangkok. The next day we flew out to Chiang Rai, and we were working with a people group called the Akha people. And they're completely different from Thai people. They're kind of shunned from Thai people because there are a lot of immigrants from Laos and Burma just seeking refuge from war and famine. And so we were able to go to church service there. And the people were so sweet. They actually told us that they were really, really nice, but later we found out the majority of them probably still weren't Christians yet. They still believe in, like, just animism or Buddhism. So there's still a lot of work to be done there. But that's just one of the funny off-English signs that we saw. They were everywhere. French fries. This was a beautiful ride going to the mountains. We were able to go up to remote villages of Aka people and do a VBS there. Oh, we went to a church service there too. But we were able to do a VBS in a public school there, which was such a privilege. Squatty potties. Those are nice. This is when we had a authentic Thai meal in the pastor's house. And the pastor of the church that you just saw, it was one of the 11 churches that another pastor planted. Like, God got a hold of this pastor, and he decided to plant 11 churches in the mountains and found an orphanage. So God's definitely working through them. But that's an authentic Thai headdress. They actually wear those, like, around. It's really weird. But that's okay, so this is the school where we did the VBS. And we actually found out later that a lot of the kids, it was probably their first time hearing the gospel ever. So it was cool to be a part of the first seed that was planted there for those kids. They were so well-behaved and just awesome kids. This is a temple that we went and saw. This is a white temple. And it was built by this artist who now believes that he achieved nirvana because he built this temple. So they have a very works-based salvation, very works-based religion. And that kind of pours over to every aspect of them. Like, in their families, they only provide for their family because it's their duty to. They don't actually, like, love on their family members. They don't really, they're not there for them, like, to love them. But you would see pictures of the king and Buddha everywhere. That's the pastor I was talking about that started 11 churches and an orphanage. Really incredible guy. That was my favorite picture on the drive back. Really beautiful. One of the days we were able to be American tourists and we were able to ride elephants, which is really, really cool. You don't realize how big they are until you're right beside one. It was very, very cool. So the last 2 days that we were there were probably the most impactful for me. We kind of toured around Bangkok again, but this time we had missionaries from different nonprofit organizations in the area and just with different ministries come and talk to us about human trafficking. And my entire world was kind of shattered. The kids that we were seeing before, the Aka kids, a lot of them are really high risk to be taken into sex trafficking because in that culture, it's the daughter's duty to earn money for the family. Like, in our culture, it's the guy's job, right? But in their culture, when girls reach a certain age, they're expected to go out and earn money and send it back to the family. And so a lot of times when they reach the age of 13, 14, they'll just take the first job that they get. And so the Aka people don't get a lot of good jobs because the Thai people really don't like them. They're not likely to be hired. So guys in the sex industry will go particularly to these villages looking for girls to come into the industry. And sometimes they are deceived. Sometimes they say, you know, it's really, you're going to be waiting tables and it'll be fine. You'll have a job. And so the parents, like, jump on board and they're like, yeah, you know, get a job and send us money. And sometimes they do know what's going on. Like, the people are very upfront. Like, they're saying, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be working in bars. And their parents still send them anyways. Sometimes the parents just sell their kids. There was one mom who sold her daughter for $12 to a bar owner. And when they asked if she had any regrets later, they went back and asked, and she just said, I should have charged more money. That was her only regret of selling her daughter. And it was really complicated the last 2 days of learning about sex trafficking because it's so complicated. There's so many different issues involved, like with their culture, and really a big root of it is poverty. It's these girls that they go into prostitution just out of desperation. They just need money to send to the family. They need money to survive, and that kind of devastated me and encouraged me at the same time, because I kind of thought that sex trafficking was one of those things I couldn't really, like, directly help. I was like, you know, it's these guys, these bad guys that kidnap girls, and we can't really do anything about it. Like, we can only encourage law enforcers. But it's actually just a lot of the girls that are working in the bars can leave anytime they want. They just don't have another option. And so that's something that we can help. Like, we can go in and we can start businesses. We can hire them. We can provide needs for their families so they don't send them off in the first place. So that was kind of impactful to me. And then they told us some statistics of just the sex industry there. And they said 70% of the single men that travel to Bangkok go specifically for that service, for the sex industry. It's technically illegal in Thailand. Prostitution is illegal. But 60 to 70% of the government money is from these institutions of brothels and bars. And so they don't really do anything to enforce it. The police don't really make any money, so they accept bribes from bars and brothels to not shut down their operation. And then the saddest part, I would say, is that these people are so lost, but they don't even know it. They're just in the dark. And it was kind of funny, the week before I left for Thailand, I was able to go caving, like underground caving, and we got to the lowest point where there was like absolutely no light at all, and so we all turned off our headlamps just to see what it was like. And it was so confusing because our eyes were trying so hard to see something, but there was nothing there. Like, there was nothing to see. And so if you like wave your hand in front of your face, your mind kind of tricks you and you think you see your hand, but you don't see it at all. And that's what I feel like Thailand was in a spiritual sense, is that there's so much darkness in a country where less than 1% of the population is Christian. They don't have any example of what it means to be a Christian or what Christ looks like or any of that. Like, they really have no idea. And we actually got to see the red light district, and just walking down the streets, the sin, that they're just so numb to sin. Like, you see these families with little kids like running around like it's nothing. And it was really devastating. So it's really easy to look at these statistics and just the sadness in the country and say, oh, that's awful. Like, you know, it's too late for them. Like, it's just really sad. But like, what is our attitude about it? Because our God is a God of restoration. And who are we to say this country is too far gone? Like, it's just a bigger opportunity for God to step in and work his magic and restore the country. And we said that about China, like, you know, how many years ago, and now China is sending out missionaries to America. Like, it's exploded in China. And so I think it would be awesome if we all prayed for Thailand, same thing to happen there. Pray for the missionaries, get involved. I have lots of nonprofit organizations you can look up and donate to, but I think at this point the worst thing is to do nothing. I can't, that's not really an option for me. I can't do nothing. I really feel broken for this country, and so I'm really praying for what the next step is. But I hope that you guys can do the same, that once you know about this and you're informed about this, that you can pray, what's the next step, how can we help? So I think that's all I'm going to say.
And awesome, thank you, Hannah. So let's give her a hand. Sweet, we are on time. I covered the joke with the guys in the back, and they said it wasn't appropriate, so we're not going to share it. All right, so we had those three bullet points. All right, let your conduct be winsome, so that you can win some. I love my whatever it is for you. Right, if there's more than one thing that you have to say, I love it. Go for it and do it. I mean, it's a choice that we choose. And then lastly, God, please let our attitudes, let our decisions, let our choices, let our behavior put us in a place to use his works, to be his example, to be him to this world. Because it's a crazy thing. Right, thinking of Hannah in the future that's ahead of her, now that she's chosen this path, it's crazy. I was tearing up in the back, thinking of my kids. Like, what if it was my kid up there to watch going that choice? So, anyway, that's cool. If anything else, if you're sleepy, or you're worried, just think Eeyore. Or Tigger, right? I mean, Eeyore or Tigger, which one? I mean, it's obvious, right? Who wants to be Eeyore? Poor guy. Anyways, you guys could bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this chance to just teach us what you would have us know. Lord, thank you for showing this to me a couple weeks ago. Lord, I ask that you give me and all of us the fortitude and the commitment to make the right choice, to be winsome in our behavior. Lord, winsome husbands, wives, citizens, slaves. Lord, just ask you to be with us today as we leave. Lord, that you keep all of us safe. And Lord, that you would just be here in this community, Lord, to further your kingdom and to just receive the glory that you deserve. Lord, we thank you for everything. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys.